Page 1153, I'll start with Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers, because become like me, for I became like you. You have done me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. What has happened to all your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may be zealous for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always and not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. This is God's word. Go back to Galatians 4, the very beginning. Last time we were going over Galatians, we talked about the difference between a child, a minor, and a son who was an emancipated major, a full son who had received his sonship. And we talked about the distinction between these, how those who had been placed under the law for a time, and then when the time came set by the Father, that is the coming of our Savior Jesus Christ, having been set free from those things, Paul referred to them as those, and again here he calls them the weak and miserable principles that were forced upon the underage child. And so here it talks about how we are no longer slaves, but we are sons. With verse 6. And because you are sons. We've got a hoti clause in the Greek, which lets us know that this is not the proof. He's not trying to prove what he said before. This is a clause that is illustrating what is the result. So, I've told you that you are sons and you're not slaves. He's not trying to prove it. Now, what he's saying is now that I've told you you're sons and not slaves, how has this changed things? What's the result? Luther probably would say, what does this mean? we're going to put this into practice. Because you are sons, see how God has apostolized. He has ex apostolane. There's the apostle word. There's the going out from. He has apostled out from or commissioned forth, sent them out from. What has God done? He sent forth the Spirit. Today we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. If you are a son, then the result is you have the Holy Spirit. That is a given. There are not some sons of God who have the Holy Spirit and some that don't. Everyone that becomes a son of God through faith in Christ Jesus receives the Holy Spirit. And of all that God has done, now we're going to be talking about the result that happens into our hearts. Where does this happen? Well, the result is that the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us. Now, we always distinguish between the two, justification and sanctification. Justification is faith in what happens outside of me, what Christ has done by which I am saved. But where there is justification, there is also sanctification. It's not just, oh yeah, some people have a sanctification, some don't. No, they go together. Because of this, there is now a change, a Holy Spirit who comes into our hearts. This is the result. As the justification is good news, this also lets us know this great change that is going on. And probably we ought to compare the two so that we can see. When you were a minor, when you were a child, when you were under the law, how did God, you might say, effect change? Well, the law came and said, you will do this. It was a compelling, it was the guardians and stewards from before, and it always comes from the outside. Either it is done by forcing, it is done by fear, it is done by the threats. I've got the paddle. Are you going to do what I say, or are you going to get the punishment? Okay, I'll do it. That's the way the change is effected. What happens when the child or when the teacher leaves the room? How good of a change has happened? Well, really, there was no change person-wise. We simply changed the environment. Or you might say, and whenever the threat of the law, whenever the force, whenever the guardians and the stewards left, the child did what he wanted to. Not much. Wow! Because you are sons, the Holy Spirit has been sent into our hearts. This Spirit has now been placed inside of us, so now there is not a forcing from the outside. There actually is a change, an inward change, a change in which there is the change of the desires, the change of the will. God is now what God did outside of us, and we grabbed onto by faith. Now God is working inside of us. And so this is going on, so much so that we talk about the Holy Spirit who has been placed inside of us. What is He doing? Well, this is the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Father is the Greek word. This Abba word is actually an Aramaic transliteration that's put into the Greek. So it's really Father, Father. This one is simply in the Aramaic. The other one is in the Greek. It has the...
Explain to us why that's there.
What? Yeah, all of a sudden you kind of go, why would you stick that in there? You know, one father is enough, or at least you could have repeated it. And if this one was necessary in order to explain this one, that is, I'm going to stick this in here, but so that everyone who is Greek-speaking and not Aramaic-speaking knows what this is, who's it written to? The Galatians, primarily... Yeah, Greek speakers, primarily Gentiles. And so, you know, with the Jews, you know, Jesus probably spoke Aramaic at home, you know. I mean, no, they wouldn't have. So, for some reason, Paul thought it necessary to put this in here, and then he has to explain it to put it here, which makes me go,
Hence the question.
Hence the question. I can find... two references to this kind of crying out of Abba. Go to Mark 14, verse 36. We've page 1008. We've got Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's taken his disciples. He's told Peter, James, and John to sit there and pray. He goes over and prays, comes back, finds them sleeping. You might remember the entire account. When we get to verse 35 and 36, going a little farther, he, that is Jesus, fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. If Scripture interprets Scripture, and we're wondering about this phrase, there's another place that it actually occurs. There is, in Hebrews, keep your finger on there because we don't want to go too far from that. You do have another reference, Hebrews 5, verse 7, but it's not quite as direct, in which it says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. This crying out, this crodzone is not just praying, it's crying out, this kind of, as it says here, with earnest prayers and all. And so it speaks of what Jesus was doing, and it says that he was heard. But going back to Mark 14:36, what is Paul, he's obviously making reference to Mark 14:36 with this. What is he trying to get the Galatians to know with this reference? Jesus cried out, Abba, Father. Everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will.
Well, I can think of one thing.
Okay. Tony?
That's who you call to for help.
Yes, very good. Very good. Dan?
It's the Greek God as well as the Hebrew God. It's one God.
Oh, very good. I've got both a Jewish Aramaic. I've got the Greek of the Gentiles. I've got, this is the same, whether you are our Old or New Testament, whether you are Greek or Jews, we're all calling out to that same Father. Very good. More?
The Spirit always directs us back to the Word of Christ.
Oh, the Spirit, this Holy Spirit is crying out, and he's crying out with the words of Christ. I guess I jumped over this too quickly, huh? He sent forth, God sent forth the Spirit. Note this. The Spirit of His Son. The Holy Spirit is not just a life force over here. He's not just the emotional one that makes us all raise our hands and jump around and dance funny. This is the Holy Spirit of His Son. The Holy Spirit is always pointing forth Jesus. It's the Spirit that teaches us who Jesus is and what He has done. This is that same Holy Spirit.
It's interesting here that what Paul does here is call us back to Jesus' words in the garden, "Not your will, but mine be done."
What about the will?
Oh,
you got it.
Not
we got it.
Yours,
you
know. I knew there was something wrong.
What about this will? Yeah, he's highlighting that. What about it? What are the Galatians doing? And he says, "Wait a minute, you're sons."
Well, he just said that they were enslaved. They were enslaved to the elements of the universe, the old sinful nature, and now it's been freed to do what?
Yes.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Lord, your will be done.
Two things, and he's done them in parallel. For the Gentiles, he said they were enslaved to the miserable principles of this world. And as we're going to go on, he's going to talk about, you don't know. For the Jews, they were enslaved to the law that God had placed over them about, you know, eat these foods, don't eat these foods, observe this day, don't observe these days, and all this. And he said, now listen, you're sons, and the Spirit of the Son now cries out in you not to go back.
Total reliance on the Father. I give myself to you, whatever you want, Father. You know.
Right. This Holy Spirit that is crying in them. I want to be careful because I think that there are those that misuse. We don't just, okay, now that I've become the Son of God, I'm going to kind of wait for the Holy Spirit to tell me what to do. You know, the Holy Spirit's telling me to, you know, is that the kind of Holy Spirit that God gives us? One in which we kind of go, well, we had the laws, but now I'm free and whatever I think must be from the Holy Spirit.
No, right.
If the Holy Spirit tells you about a Cadillac, stay with you.
Yes, exactly. Wait a minute, the Holy Spirit's telling me you need to buy me a fancy car. That's what he wants you to do for your pastor, buy, you know me.
I don't think that's the same Holy Spirit we've got.
That's not the same one.
The Holy Spirit tells us only what agrees with what Christ is.
Exactly. And this one who cries out in Jesus, even in the garden, says, you know, I'm troubled by all of this, but I want your will to be done. And we find out that will, which comes from the Heavenly Father. So Jesus himself says, don't take the cup away. That's what I would like, but I want your will to be done. I want to free them from their sins. So in the very same way, we need to be taught by this. Mary?
It seems like desperation leads to acquiescence.
And there is what is described as holy resignation. We resign ourselves to the will of God. That sounds, I'm going to say, I think anytime I say that, resignation, you kind of think defeat. But that's not what that is about. That is simply coming to, you know, my will is not what it needs to be, and I resign myself in a very comforting way into your hands. I put all my things. And Lord, if this is what you want, then that's good and right for me. And so we have this. Why do you think Paul says that we need this Spirit who is crying out in us? Yes, you're not a slave, you're a son. Therefore, what's the result? I've got a Spirit, and he's crying out. What does that imply then? Why do I have to have this spirit crying out in me?
If you're a son, help is available.
Do you think I need help?
Yes, absolutely. And you, it's
that's
kind
mean
of like
spirited.
It's kind of like getting into the confidence of the trust. If you believe you are a son because of faith and the Holy Spirit, then when you start to move in that direction, you can let it go easier, knowing that this comes with confidence that He is your Father and your Abba.
Very good. Very good. Brian?
There's two things calling out in us, our sinful nature and the Spirit telling you, listen to the Spirit.
Yes, there is. And Paul will talk about this as he goes forward. He's just started to illustrate. And as he does this, what he is doing is he is letting us know that all of the things that he has said is absolutely true. But when we look at this, do we say, so does that describe me? Right, the Holy Spirit crying out of me. Yeah, that's me. I see that all the time.
That'd be great.
That would,
you got an old man.
That would be great. And I would like that. But what I find is that I need help. And I find that it's not that easy. And I find that I've got a spirit who is crying out in me. And let me give you just one more thing with that. Analogy. When Jesus cries on the cross, you know, why have you forsaken me? That phrase means absolutely what it says, just point blank, that the Father abandoned him on the cross so that he would suffer hell in our place. But it's also Jesus quoting a psalm, and if you take a look at the whole psalm, you realize, wow, it's kind of like quoting the title of a hymn, knowing that you know the rest of the hymn so you'll know how it all fits. I think absolutely Paul is quoting the title of this section in Mark 14, and we can see the entire thing with it. But in and of itself, just without that, even if you don't know the Aramaic and you don't know, what's happening? The Spirit is crying out in us, Father. Why? Because I need the comfort of knowing that I am the Son and He is the Father. I need the comfort of knowing. Do Christians know that they are God's son? Absolutely. We know it because of the Spirit who cries out in us. And you know what? There is other voices crying out against us. There is within us a sinful nature. There is the world crying out against us. There is the devil as a roaring lion going around and doing all of this. And so we have this... We need to know. The Father sends His Son, and then we have the Son sending the Spirit. Both of these are from God, obviously, God the Father, God the Son, sending His Spirit. Where? Into our hearts. Look at some of these. Romans 10. What? This is a comfort for us today. Romans 10. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. God has sent the Spirit into our hearts so that what? We believe. I believe. What happens when your conscience cries out against you? In which you say, you know what, Pastor? It is driving me nuts. The devil is bringing up all of my past sins. And I think about that and I think, what? The Spirit is saying, no. Remember the God who is your Father. You are His Son through faith. It's with your heart. But more than that, this same Spirit who is in your heart is now bringing forth through your mouth a confession. So I say to this person, so do you believe in Jesus? Well, yes, Pastor, I believe in Jesus. Great. It just came out your mouth. Is that a big thing? That it came out their mouth saying, yes, Pastor, I believe? How big a deal is that?
says that you deny me, I'll deny you.
And this person did not deny.
It's not possible of your own wits and merit.
That's the point. It's not possible if you don't have the Holy Spirit. And so we tend to think, you know, and so what do I say? Do you believe? And let's say, well, yes, Pastor, I believe, but, and what do I do as a pastor? You know, I mark that but out and everything that came after it and go, no, wait, whoa, whoa. It doesn't matter what you just told me that you believe it came out your mouth. That's not possible without the Holy Spirit. You are a saved child of God. It doesn't matter. Well, yeah, but this stuff is coming out. It doesn't matter. Well, but I'm thinking about, I don't care what your feelings say. It doesn't matter. You cannot do this. I believe, therefore I have spoken. This is the way God works. We tend to think that's not such a big deal. Right? So, you know, you tell your neighbor, well, and, you know, and I went to church. Well, you know, that doesn't mean a whole lot. And I go, well, I praise God. I confess the creed. I did, you know. Well, you know, are you really saved? What are you talking about? We've got a weakness. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? Paul wants us to know, without a doubt, that the Holy Spirit lives in us. He wants us to know that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that comes only from God. Tony, you mentioned, you know, earlier, there is a teaching in which the Roman Church says you really can't know if you're saved. You always kind of have to be in doubt. You always have to be trying, whatever. No, Paul says, absolutely not. You have got to know. You have got to know for certain. For if you don't know for certain that the Holy Spirit is in you, if you don't know for certain that you are a son and God is your Father, nothing will come out. Nothing will come forth. That is, if I'm doing things out of doubt, it's not from faith. And if it's not from faith, it's worthless. What a change. That he says, I'm going to send the Spirit of my Son in you. Why? Because I've got a weakness, and I need to know this. Romans 8, we need to turn to that one because it includes a couple others, with Romans 8, 26 through 27. Thank you. Page 1118, Romans 8. Let's take a look at Romans 8. How about verse 12? Therefore, brothers, you have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. You're not obligated. It's not the law that's your guardian telling you you have to do this where you say, well, I got to do it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry. There it is. Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Testifies to it. What were the Galatians dealing with? They were dealing with this thing in which they said to them, you gotta do these things. You've got to eat these foods. You gotta do this in order to know that you are God's child. What does Paul say? Absolutely not. That's not the way you know. You know because the Spirit of God, who now lives in your heart, has granted you faith. And because of that faith, too, you begin to do things that you couldn't do by yourself. Not at all. I've got a page that I passed out for you. It's from Luther's, volume 26. I copied off some because I thought he said it actually better than I could. It starts with page 375. Let me highlight a couple things from it. I don't think I wore my watch. What do I have? 10 minutes. Okay. Page 375. The second sending, it's on the left side of the page, about four lines down. The second sending is that by which the Holy Spirit through the Word is sent into the hearts of believers, as it is said here. God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. This happens without a visible form, namely, when through the spoken Word we receive fire and light by which we are made new and different, and by which a new judgment, new sensations, and new drives arise within us. This change and new judgment are not the work of human reason or power. They are the gift and accomplishment of the Holy Spirit, who comes with the preached word, purifies our heart by faith, and produces spiritual motivation in us. Pastor, I've been trying to read the word. You know, I want to read the word every day, and this week, you know, I failed 4 out of 7 times. So what do I say?
Back to it. Confess it and go back to get back.
Right. One. All right. So I've got some failings. Let's confess them. Now, why would you want to confess your failings? Because the Holy Spirit wants that. I've got the desire for forgiveness. What about the other three? In which what? And now let's thank God, because guess what? You wanted to hear the word. People come and they go, oh, this is terrible, you know. I don't think I'm a Christian. I go, what? Christians don't want to read the word. Not even 3 out of 7 times a week. And they surely don't want to confess when they fail. They don't feel bad about failing. You do. That is a new desire. Look what God is doing. Wow. Pastor, oh, I fell asleep in the sermon. I'm glad it bothered you. Good. Confess it. Great. What are you telling me? I want to stay awake.
Does that ever happen to you?
Pretty close a couple of
pretty close. Yeah. So that's what we have. What do I find? I think Luther does this fabulous. He illustrates and he says, you know what? Let's go down the page. Go down to about the middle of the page. I circled the word not. He says, it is not evident, of course, that we have been renewed in our minds and that we have the Holy Spirit. You know what? When we look at this, when your friends look at this, nobody says, oh yes, they have the Holy Spirit. It's just not that evident. It doesn't show. Why? Look at this. Yet our very ability to judge our speech and our confession are evidence enough that the Holy Spirit is in us with His gifts. We formerly were unable to judge about anything at all. Look at the great change that has happened. We did not speak and confess that all our deeds are sinful and condemned, and that Christ alone is our merit of congruity and condignity. And as we do now, as we do since the Son of Truth has been shining, therefore it should not affect us if the world, whose works we declare to be evil, judges that we are the most dangerous heretics and insurrectionists, overthrowers of religion and of the public peace, possessed by the devil, who speaks through us and governs all our actions. In opposition to this perverse judgment of the world, let us be satisfied with the testimony of our conscience, by which we know as a certainty that it is a divine gift when we not only believe in Jesus Christ, but proclaim and confess Him openly in the presence of the world. As we believe in our hearts, so we speak with our lips. According to the statement of the Psalm, I believed, and so I spoke, but I am greatly afflicted. We also discipline ourselves in piety and avoid sin as much as we can. If we do sin, it is not deliberate. We sin through ignorance and we regret it. We can fall, for the devil is lying in wait for us day and night. The remnants of sin also cling to the flesh. So far as the flesh is concerned, then, we are sinners even after we have received the Holy Spirit. Now watch. Externally, there is not much difference between the Christian and another socially upright human being. Huh. Between you and the unbeliever, you know, externally, you don't look a whole lot different. You know? You get dressed in the morning, you put on the right leg and then the left. You get in your car and drive to work. You pay your bills, by and large, you look exactly the same externally and even in the stuff that you do. Right? You look and you kind of go, well, they raise their kids, I raise my kids, they maintain a house, I maintain a house. I go to church, they go to Lions Club or whatever. I don't know. He does his duty according to his calling. He rules the commonwealth. He runs the household. He tills the field. He helps, supports, and serves his neighbor. The unspiritual man does not praise these works, but thinks of them as common and nothing, as something that laymen and even heathen do. For the world does not perceive the things of the Spirit of God. You look at yourself and say, well, I don't know. What's it mean that you're a Christian? The world doesn't look that different to us. But Paul says, we are different. We've got the Holy Spirit living in our hearts. Where is the difference?
The difference is in our hearts. That's the only place that it's really obvious.
And can I see that? Well, no. You can't see the Holy Spirit in your heart, and you can't see Him in mine. And yet, I'm doing this because I am a son of God, and the Holy Spirit's crying out in me, Father, and I'm trying to please my Heavenly Father. Now, you look at my neighbor, and I don't know if he's a believer or not. I don't know that he's doing this out of thankfulness for his salvation, or I can't tell the difference. And so he may look and go, I don't know. Is there much difference? People think rather, well, not much of it. I'm going to keep going. On the other hand, it's so far away from acknowledging that the works of the pious are good, they are, of course, cheap and meager in appearance. But it says, but they are good and acceptable to God when they are done in faith, a joyful spirit, obedience, gratitude towards God, that it denounces and condemns them as the height of wickedness and unrighteousness. Therefore, there is nothing that the world believes less than that we have the Holy Spirit. But in a time of tribulation or of the cross and the confession of faith, which is the proper and principal work of believers, when one must either forsake wife, children, property, and life, or deny Christ, then it becomes evident that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we confess the faith, Christ, and His Word. It's impossible for us to do this without the Holy Spirit working in us. Mary?
Excuse me, but you skipped something like just above where you started, on the other hand, about a distorted judgment. The world has a distorted judgment of the works of the pious. Admires the superstition of the hypocrites and their self-chosen works, but takes a religious attitude towards them and supports them with generous gifts. I think this is significant in a world where people say, oh, whatever you believe is okay, because one of the reasons they would not notice or appreciate piety is that anything else is also given credence, is given honor of any kind. If you're going to march up and down the street with signs instead of going to church on Sunday morning, that's given lots of honor. Without judgment, it talks about judgment being distorted over here, that it's impossible to form sure judgments without the word. And here it says the world's judgment is distorted.
So how does the world judge? The world looks and says, I'm impressed with works, right? I'm impressed with you feeding the poor. I'm impressed with this. We're coming together and we are praising God in hymns and listening to the Word of God. I'm not that impressed with that. I mean, that's just rituals. Anybody can do that. That's the distortion. What do they hold, I can see someone who does this, but someone who is willing to die for their faith, for just believing in a resurrection in Jesus, that's considered to be a little thing. How can we do that? Why are we willing to confess? Because of the Holy Spirit that who helps us in our weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more, 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Or Romans 8, 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. One more section. I want a paragraph on page 379, right in the middle. I think that's the last section that I have for you. And here is where... I got 2 minutes. Yep, I may be over. It's just a suggestion. Huh? Here we see also how great the weakness of faith is in those who are pious, that is, believers. For if we believe for a certainty that we are in a state of grace, that our sins have been forgiven, that we have the Spirit of Christ, and that we are the sons of God, then we would be truly happy and thankful to God for this inexpressible gift. But because we experience the opposite feelings, namely fear, doubt, sorrow, etc., we do not dare believe this for a certainty. In fact, our conscience supposes that it would be a great presumption and pride to arrogate this glory to itself. Therefore, this matter is understood correctly only when it is transferred to practice. For without experience, it is never learned. So what happens? We are so weak, we've got this all going on, and we say, well, can I really just say, I know for certain I'm saved, knowing that I've got the fear and I got doubts and I sin and I do this? And Luther says, it's only in the experience, it's only in the doing that you can come to that. And you have to come to that. It's not arrogance. You have to. So what do you do? Here's what he says, and this is what we need to take home. Let everyone accustom himself, therefore, to believe for a certainty that he is in a state of grace and that his person with its works is pleasing to God. But if he senses that he is in doubt, let him exercise his faith, struggle against the doubt, and strive for certainty so that he can say, I know that I have been accepted and that I have the Holy Spirit, not on account of my worthiness or virtue, but on account of Christ, who subjected himself to the law on our account and took away the sins of the world. In him I believe. If I am a sinner and if I err, he is righteous and cannot err. Besides, I enjoy hearing, reading, singing, and writing about him. There is nothing I want more than to make his gospel known to the world and to convert many people. So what do? If you find doubt, you fight against it. What about the man that came to Jesus? I believe, help me in my unbelief. We don't deny our sins, but we struggle against them, fight against them. We continue to cry out with the Holy Spirit, who's crying out in our hearts. We then become the medium. He calls out, and he calls out in us. And so you might say, the Holy Spirit now is working through us to cry out to the source, to the Father. We're no longer a slave. We've been changed from the inside out. We are a son, and thus we are an heir, and we rely upon God. We wish to please our Heavenly Father and receive His forgiveness. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, give us that confident assurance that you have given us your Holy Spirit. For all who believe in Christ are given that gift. Help us that being led by that Holy Spirit, we might cry out to you and that we might do your will. And where we don't, that we might confess and fight against that your way may be done in us. In Jesus' name we pray.